series. I told you when we began that I really, to be honest with you, wasn't sure how long we would go with the end of this. I just felt as things started to culminate that I should start a series on this. And there's 12 of them. I never really thought we could go through all of them. So I'll go ahead and tell you today we are going to look at Zephaniah, but we only have 2 more weeks left in this series. And then we're going to be getting ready for Easter. We'll have a few weeks before we end up having a Good Friday service and a Easter service. And so we have 2 more weeks of this. Today we do Zephaniah, and then we're going to do Malachi. Next week, that is the last book in the Old Testament. It's only 4 chapters, so for next week, you should be set. And then the very last that we're going to do is the famous Jonah. But again, I encourage you to read the book of Jonah. Don't get out your children's Bible and your kids want to read those 3 pages and think you've covered it. I've tried for a lot of years, probably as long as I've been here, it was 19 years, I've tried to tell you that there is so much that we miss out on classic Bible stories. We know them because we've oftentimes been taught them as children and we read the story books to our kids oftentimes, but you really miss out on some really meaty passages and some great verses if you don't read the biblical story. Now, some things I hope we can point out as we read through Jonah. I can probably tell you the focus isn't going to be just on the fact that he was swallowed by a whale. That's not going to be the focus. That's a great part of the story, and it teaches about God's guidance and how he can protect you and the miracles. But there's so much more to that story, and so I'd encourage you to read through that. And next week, with Malachi, there are some verses. Some of you probably in your mind already know some directions we can go with Malachi, and we may go with a little bit of a different direction than we have been recently. Now, if you read the book of Zephaniah, you probably found that he is a lot like the other prophets that we've been reading. You thought, okay, this sounds a lot like the other guys. And so there's a lot of truth to that. He taught in the same time period as Habakkuk last week. I know I told you that they really thought Habakkuk only had one contemporary, and it was Jeremiah. So we're not saying that Zephaniah really told us that he spoke at the same time, but they lived in that same time period. I think maybe Habakkuk came a little after or a little before, but it's in that same time period where we know Josiah had been king, and he was trying to turn the country around, and then we have his sons after him who were terrible kings, and the Egyptians have taken over, and they've put him in charge. He's a puppet king. And Egypt is running Israel, but it really doesn't matter because the Israelites weren't serving God anyways. That's really how this ended up. But Zephaniah is different in the fact that he actually gives us a little bit of lineage about himself. That's not normal. If you remember in all the books that we've read about these prophets, I would say he's a prophet or he was a farmer or he was a this. You don't really have much lineage for them. Well, Zephaniah says in verse 1:1, the word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushai, son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. So that gave us time frame. The reign of Josiah, so we know it's during that good king in Judah. We also know that later in this book, he prophesies against Nineveh, which is up there anymore, so we know that they haven't fallen yet. So it gives us a really good time frame of when he's speaking. But he mentions Hezekiah. Now, some people say, well, maybe it wasn't King Hezekiah. Maybe he's not the great great grandson of King Hezekiah. But I would say, well, then there's no point for him to list that. Because he only puts a little tiny bit of his lineage and he stopped with Hezekiah. Most of these people, lineage was a very, very important thing. Go back to the Old Testament and read it. Those are the most boring chapters of the Bible. Now, you can find great teachings out there, but when you're doing the old read through the Bible and you hear a thing, and you get to that chapter, you're so tempted to not read it. But then your head goes, you know, I have to. I want to tell people to read the whole Bible. So you read it as fast as you can. You don't pronounce any of the names of it, but you just keep out through it. Right? Well, he could have done that. Zephaniah could have gone back with this huge lineage of all of these people that began, and he could have done it. He didn't. He gave you a snippet, and he stopped with Hezekiah. And I believe there's a reason. It's because he is in the lineage of former King Hezekiah. Now, what that tells me is, not only is Zephaniah in the lineage of the kings,
house and has a name. Probably because who's not going to let the great grandson of the king talk? So this man has connections, right? So he's allowed to speak at the temple. He's a great great grandson of the king. And so this man has people's ear. You ever wonder how certain people make it in this world? That they have this career, like how? How did this person, right? Now here's my radio link. Who told them they can sing? You ever do that? Laugh. I see your face kind of a little bit, man. You do. You've seen people like that. You thought, how did these people make it? Some people just have connections. Some people are in the right place at the right time. You go find out that they're related to this person and they know this person. You go, oh, all right. Well, you would think that Zephaniah has enough connections that people would listen to him. Right? He's not in the temple. He's a great grandson of the king. But guess what? He still has a message that nobody likes. There's the problem. I understand that Zephaniah probably could have made it big. There are probably some things that he could have done in his life that would have been far more profitable than telling people they were doomed. Right? And so this is a man that I see. I don't see myself in him in the fact that I don't have that kind of lineage, I don't have those kind of things, but I see that there might have been opportunities for him that he could have done something else, just like all of us. We all have things that we could be doing instead of sitting in church today. We all have things in our lives and avenues in our life that we could go down if we hadn't chosen to serve the Lord. And I see Zephaniah as a great-great-grandson of a king who was allowed to preach in the temple courts, who could have done a lot of things with his life. But when God called him to preach a specific message, he said yes. And that's so important for us to realize today. Well, Zephaniah and these prophets that we've been talking about warned the Israelites over and over and over again. The northern kingdom, remember, has already fallen. You would think that you could use that as an illustration. We've said this before, but you could point out north and go, hey, man, listen, I told you that was coming and it happened. You don't want to be like that. Let's turn this whole thing around. Go look at our own country. Look at our own nation, the United States. How long have we been warning of things that were coming? How long have we said, listen, if you give them this inch, they're going to take a mile. It's only going to get worse. And nobody wants to listen. And look where we are now. If you turned your television on this week, you could watch as a grown man pretending to be a woman and sat in front of Congress and wanted to talk about health and science. And wanted to discuss the fact that possibly little children might be able to decide what sex they are and maybe have surgery or start hormones. As my wife said this week, you really realize that three-year-olds get mad at you for giving them apple juice when they ask for apple juice? Right? Do you realize the things that these children are allowed to decide on? These issues, to mutilate their own bodies, to destroy who they are, that God created them to be. And I thought, wasn't a few years ago, that this whole party wanted to teach us, that's how you're born, this is who you are, be who you are. We want them to be who they are. So I'm telling you, this is what's happening in the world, that people aren't listening. The message is being taught, they will not listen. This is what the Israelites did, the message was given them over and over and over again. And would not listen. Zephaniah gives why this is happening again. It's very simple. Zephaniah 1:17, the last part of the verse, it says, they have sinned against the Lord. Every one of these chapters where the prophet is bringing forth doom, he tells them why. Why? Because you're sinning against God. Because you're doing all the things that he told you not to do. He gave you things to do that would bring blessing in your life, that he would watch over you, that he would protect you, that he would keep you in this land, that he would flow with your money. He told you these things. And he said, if you do these, it will bring death and destruction and captivity. And guess what? You chose. And so this is where we stand. The book of Zephaniah can be broken down into three sections. There are three different sections there. And wouldn't it be nice if I could just say chapter 1, 2, and 3? No. Because whoever broke down Zephaniah was on horseback, and I don't know if they messed up when they were transcribing or what, but there's lots of books in the Bible where a chapter will end
And you can clearly tell that that chapter should have been about three verses longer. And you think, why didn't you just someone edit that? Well, this is one of those times where he's off. Two or three verses where you can see that there's a section that does this. There's a section. Well, I'm going to try to point those sections out to you. Section one is where God talks about his judgment and wrath on Israel. Now, if you look there, it tells you where that section really, if you really kind of look, it kind of stops in chapter 2 and verse 3. And what he gives and what he calls it is the day of the Lord. Now, for some people, they say, well, Zephaniah is talking about their day of the Lord or the second coming day of the Lord. It does kind of give us a picture of what the eventual day of the Lord will be like one day for us. That there is a coming destruction. But I do believe, and I think most theologians believe, that he was talking about what was getting ready to happen to them. But oftentimes in the Bible, it will give you a picture of what's getting ready to happen, but it alludes to what is going to happen later on. And I think that's what's happening here. God oftentimes brings a drop of what's about to happen in a splash later on. And I think that's what we see. So what we'll find out here is God is going to have the day of the Lord, but once and for all, that this is just a glimpse of what that will be like. And this is what Zephaniah calls and says it's like in Zephaniah 1, 2 through 7. God told him to say, I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both man and beast. I will sweep away the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and the idols that cause the wicked to stumble. When I destroy all mankind on the face of the earth, declares the Lord, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. I will destroy every remnant of Baal worship in this place. The very names of the idolatrous priests, those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry host, those who bow down and swear by the Lord, who also swear by Molech, those who turn back from following the Lord, and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him, be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. Now, the first part, you start hearing about things that sounds like the end times, and then he starts getting very specific to things that are getting right behind him right then. So we get a double kind of picture of what's going to happen. Destruction, this is bad news. It's within a very short time period, some say 20 years, around there, that the Babylonians have not only taken the Israelites captive, I told you how it began, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the others were taken, but they didn't leave it at that. They did exactly what God said they were going to do. And if you were to go all the way back to 2 Kings chapter 25 and 8 and 9, it says this. On the 7th day of the 5th month, in the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, an official of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He set fire to the temple of the Lord, to the royal palace, all the houses of Jerusalem, and every important building he burned down. That's what God told them. God said, everything you have right now is going to be gone. And they still didn't listen. I'm telling you, some of them were in Babylon when this happened, and they still didn't dawn on them what they had brought upon themselves and upon their people. But there were some that did. There were people like Daniel. There were people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that were a remnant. We're going to talk about that more. They were a group of people who always followed God. I'm sure that they walked around, maybe put their arm around someone every once in a while and said, well, did you hear about Jerusalem today? Yeah, I'll march to the ground. Wonder how that happened. I don't know the back one off. Just a little something to think about. I don't know if you realize, but remember when Zephaniah and those other guys kept telling us that our whole entire city was going to be crushed and burned down? Yeah, that happened today. I'm trying to tell you. So the next time you're bowing down to Nebuchadnezzar's big giant 90-foot idol, just want you to remember that some of us didn't. Just want to make that point. God knows, but I want to make sure you know too. And people, we need to be those people. Now, when everybody else bows down to whatever society in the world wants to do, we need to be those people who will say, I'm not going to bow. I'm not doing it. I'm not going to succumb to what everybody else thinks or the prevalent flavor of the day or whatever, wherever the wind blows, everybody says, well, this week we're going to follow this and this week we're going to do that. That's literally what happened to the Israelites. They're going to change the God they followed like the way the wind blows. And there was always a group that said, second section, God opens up his judgment. He not only talks about his people, but he talks about other nations, and he includes many nations in that. And he gets all the way through the eighth chapter of the eighth verse of the third chapter when he's talking about this judgment. And in this passage, he's not just speaking to his people, he's talking about the nations around them. And I kind of broke even this second section into two parts. One, there's a call for repentance. And two, it's what I call a really sad assumption. Right? So the first one is a call to repentance, and you find it in Zechariah chapter 2, 1 through 3. This is what God says in that to the people. He's getting ready to destroy their land. He says, gather together. Gather yourselves together, you shameful nation. Before the decree takes effect and that day passes like wind-blown chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you, seek the Lord. All you humble of the land, you who do what he commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you'll be sheltered on the day I want you to know, we might think how terrible it was that Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were taken early, right? They lost all their good people. Well, no wonder their city was in shambles. People, I'm telling you, that was part of God's judgment. Part of God's judgment was to take the strong, godly people out of the country first. Maybe not unlike a rapture one day. And you say, I want to pull your voices, the strong men who are helping you, pulling them out. And you're going to be stuck wallowing in your sorrow and your sin for a while, and then I'm going to crush you. And that's what he did. And I'm telling you, you can read Revelations. I believe that's what's going to happen. God is going to pull his people out, and you're going to see what happens without them. And then, read that part of the book. Read what happens with his destruction and the fire that rains down. That is what the Bible has taught us before. It's what's happened in the world. It's recorded. It's history. It's proof. There's proof. It's fact. And so this is what's happened here. And he's called them. He said, if you serve me, gather together, continue to serve me, be humble, follow me. You know, I use this word often, but God is always looking for a remnant. And this is what he was calling for right then. He said, there are some of you who are listening. And if you are listening, if you have always followed him, stick together. Stay together. Stay humble. Some part of his people always follow him. I think he's looking for a remnant today. He's still looking for people who will be faithful. He's still looking for people who will stick with his word when so many walk away, while so many twist his word. So we must do what it says here. Seek righteousness. Seek humility, and perhaps you will be sheltered from his judgment. Well, I told you there was a sad assumption as well. I found that sad assumption in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 7, and this is what it said there. O Jerusalem, I thought, surely you will fear me and accept correction. Then her place of refuge would not be destroyed, nor all my punishments come upon her. But they were still eager to act corruptly in all they did. The sad assumption there would be, well, God's children are listening, right? I mean, they know the truth, right? Have there not been people in your life that you thought for sure thought like you did? That you sat in church with? That you've known people in these churches? You've known churches, whole denominations that you thought, well, surely. We know the Word of God. Surely we would never go that route. Surely we'll never try to accept those types of things. And God says here that they continue to act, corruptly, right? They'll continue to act corruptly. Have you noticed that? Even when you bring it to their attention, even when you try to tell them, hey, this is the wrong road, this is the wrong thing to do, how many prophets have we already talked about? Yet God said, they said, whoa, stop. Stop. God is going to wipe us out if we keep doing this. Knock it out of the way and keep going. Then he sends another one. And they didn't just knock him out of the way, they would kill them. They would just kill them. Well, I don't like your voice. People, they might not be killing us, but they are trying to get rid of our voices today. They're doing everything they can to shut us up, to quiet us, to eventually maybe imprison us. I saw one pastor put the other day, he said, you know, we may services in private house churches, and I responded to them. I said, no, if you're talking about a day, we're going to have to put me in jail. We're not doing it. We're not going and hiding. I'm not doing it. We might have separate services sometimes in hiding, but they can come get me. Or they can turn off our little feed on Facebook and we'll find someplace else to post our sermons. Because this can't happen. We have to be the remnant. We have to be the people who say, I will stand in the way. There was a group called Promise Keepers years ago, and after a short time, they had a few struggles, and there were some people that had some failings in that group, but there was always this great saying that they had. And they talked about the passage in the Bible was that talks about standing in the gap. There's always an area between trouble and you, the people you love, right? For instance, most of us, and I don't think it's kind of a common in people's houses, and I know it's the same with ours, in our house, if there's a bed in the master bedroom, usually the man sleeps inside, closes the door. And if you don't, they give him some right time to bounce those sides. Hey, he's stuck next to the danger, right? I am too late whether I'm with my kids or whether I am with my wife as I walk down the street, even when we have the little ones that are with us and the babies are home. I always walk on the side by the traffic. The fact that it worked out so well for me one time when someone tried to throw a beer on me for wearing my Reds uniform in Chicago, I had a Reds uniform. I switched to the other side of the beer laid on my mom and wife. So, see, doing the right thing helps. But some of us, you consciously and sometimes unconsciously put yourself in harm's way between the evil and those that you care about. And what I'm telling you is if you love your family and your friends and your community, and if you love this country, it's time that we put ourselves in harm's way if need be and say enough is enough. We're not doing this. You're not harming our kids like that. You're not going to just keep killing babies. We're not going to have you let men and women's bathrooms. Enough is enough. This is immoral. It's corrupt. It's about as depraved as you can get, people. It's unbelievable what is happening in this country. There was a time where if you even mentioned some of the things that people are saying in this country, you'd get beat up and thrown out in the alley. I don't care who you're with. I don't care who you sat down to dinner with. If they were on the right or the left, if considered conservative or liberal, if you said the kinds of garbage that these people are saying, nobody would accept it. Everybody would tell you you're crazy. They would tell you to get out and don't ever say it again. And it's time to start doing that again. It's time that we find our moral fiber and start telling people that you're wrong, it's never going to be right, and it's not going to be accepted here. And so if we have to be the last ones, if we have to be the one denomination, if we have to be the one church, then so be it. And if I have to be the last pastor that stands up and says it, then so be it. But the great thing is I know that I'm not. I know that I'm not. I'm in contact with so many of them every single week who feel exactly like you do, who this morning are preaching the same things in their churches, who says Jesus still saves, the Bible is still right, and that is how we will live. And so I want you to realize that today. There are so many people in this world, in the world itself, that is going to hell in a handbasket, and too much of the church is escorting them. There's far too many in the church that the basket's on their arm. They're the little Red Riding Hood. They're the ones skipping and making a path to hell, and they're taking the world with them. We're not going. We're not going down that path. We refuse to. And I think before you know it, there are going to be people looking for churches like that. There are going to be people looking for churches that will stand upon the Word of God. Now, I can tell you the last part of this, Zephaniah, is a little more encouraging. It talks about healing. God talks about healing, and I want to share a portion of it with you, but I want you to know that if you're not willing to be in that remnant, if you're not willing to be that person that will put yourself in harm's way for the people that you care about, for the kingdom of God, if you're not willing to stand up for what's right, you will not be in that remnant. When you read about this healing and how good things will one day be, you won't be there. Because if you won't do what God wants you to do, if you won't live according to His Word, you're on the outside looking in. That's just biblical truth. If you will not accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and live for Him, you're not in that book. He the way, the truth, and the life. And the verse right after that says, no one comes to the Father except through him. And so I want you to understand that today. This is what it says will happen in Zephaniah chapter 3, 11 through 13. On that day, you, Jerusalem, will not be put to shame for all the wrong you've done to me, because I will remove from you your arrogant boasters. Never again will you be high on my holy hill, but I will leave within you the meek and humble. Go back to what he said earlier, gather together, be meek, be upright. So he's saying, I'm going to keep my remnant. And then the next words he says, the remnant of Israel will trust in the name of the Lord. And we know this is Old Testament, we know that the gospel is open to Israelite and Gentile alike, and you can put those words in there. His remnant will trust in the name of the Lord. They will do no wrong, they will tell no lies, a deceitful tongue will not be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. I look forward to that time. I look forward to that time when all the evil's gone. They find a hint of evil, God will allow it in, and he says, this is the way I wanted it to be when I created the Garden of Eden. Jesus is coming, and his remnant will be saved. We don't have to fear. We won't see evil. We won't have all the angst and the pain. We won't be crying. We won't suffer with dying. But people, I'm telling you, God's word hasn't been shared with us, just like it was with them. God's still looking for people who will follow him during tough times. Notice that these tough times still came upon these people. So what he told them was, things are going to get really bad because I'm going to pour out my wrath and judgment upon the land. But I'm telling you, stay strong, be faithful, be humble, continue to follow me, and I will see you through. This is the word that we find. So I want you to understand today, and I've told you this before, that sometimes we live through God's judgment. And I told you not just a few weeks ago that some of God's judgment has already been poured out on this country. Some of his judgment is when he pulls his hands back and he lets people be given over to their sins and hardening of their hearts. And I told you before that one of these days I'll give you the verse. I'm going to give you that verse that I was in the middle of all this preparation for this sermon. I started thinking about how much this sounds like today, that God keeps sending people to tell people, stop. You can't keep going down this route. And then he realizes that they won't stop, that it just keeps getting worse. And you know there's going to be a point where God says, all right, just roll up, roll right over the hill. And he's going to stop doing that, and he's going to look at the rest of us. And he's going to say, number one, some of you are at fault for this. That's the first thing he's going to say. Just like when Jesus came and he spoke to the church, now he's going to look at the church and say, what have you been doing? They were building this wall to roll down the hill. What were you doing while they were building this handbasket to carry to hell? What have you been doing? But then he'll say, but I know some of you have been faithful. And if you have been faithful, continue to be faithful. It's going to get real bad. It's going to be real bad for a while, but you have to remain faithful. And I want to read to you a portion of what Paul wrote in Romans. And you're going to hear exactly what is happening in the world today. And you're going to know that God has allowed his judgment to be cast on some parts of the world, and we suffer because of that as well. We live in this world. We live in a fallen world. The people in Jerusalem who were still good people, they suffered. But you have to remain faithful. Listen to this in Romans chapter 1. You can even write it down. You might want to use this again. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 through 31. I want you to listen to this. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over, and their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their other people. Who says this is in the Bible? Who says it's not an abomination? Who says this is sin? It's plain as day. And it also says that if that's what they wanted and that's the direction they went, that God was letting them be turned over to their depraved minds. It doesn't say that God just went, they want to choose a different lifestyle. It says they're depraved and corrupt and shameful. And it says, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, this book, they didn't find it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, and no mercy. People, you live in that world. That is what you are seeing right now. This is exactly what's happened in this country. It happened elsewhere. It's happening here. It's exactly what happened. This nation doesn't want to listen. The people don't want to do what God wants them to do. And God said, well, if what you want, have at it. But you won't be a part of my kingdom. And I'm not going to bless you. And I'm not going to watch over you. And I'm not going to help you and protect you. And do you realize in some of these people, do you understand that when people get into this type of lifestyle, the suicide rate skyrockets? And what they'll do is they'll blame that on people for telling them it's wrong. Right? Well, if you would just accept it, they would stop killing themselves. It's you people who are making it the problem. No. No. You're accepting evil. You're accepting evil. You're pushing evil. You're teaching evil. You're living evil. You're finding an evil end. And I want you to understand that I shared that passage with you today because I want you to see that we are expected, I fully believe that we are expected to be a remnant during a terrible time in this nation. Because it is a terrible time. There's no question that what we are seeing happen in this country is an abomination to God. I cannot believe. What hurts me more is I understand that the world would accept it. I understand that sinful people live that way. What I can't understand is how people who call themselves Christians accept this type of perverse depravity. I can't understand it, and I refuse to. I talked to somebody, and they said, you know, I'm actually glad that we're so confused. I'm actually glad that we don't get it. He said, we're not supposed to. When we look at this world and we see the things that they're saying, and they try to push for new laws, and they want to let children decide those types of things for sexuality, and they want to let men in women's bathrooms, and they want to teach transgender things in the kindergartens, and they start teaching these philosophies at colleges, and they start telling every white person that they're racist, and they... But they start pushing these things, right? We step back and go, what? Where does that come from? Why would you think that? Why would you say that? We're supposed to feel that way. We're supposed to be children of the King. We're supposed to be children whose life is not here, but in heaven in the kingdom of God. And when you hear those types of things, you're not supposed to be drawn to it. You're not supposed to say, oh, you know what? I really think that might be right. I have a study group over it. I'm going to read all those books about it and see what they say. I'm not touching those books. I don't want anything to do with them. I don't believe in the Ouija board either. It's evil or it's wrong. I don't need that book to tell me it's wrong. I have this one. I've had people tell me, well, I think you might feel differently if you read this book. I've told them that. Well, I have a book. It's the Bible and I read it, it's wrong. That's it. And so that's what I want us to understand today, that we're going to have to work hard. We're going to have to pick up our cross, right? Jesus told us to pick up your cross. And you know when you picked up your cross and Jesus knew what that meant? It automatically meant you were evil. It automatically meant you were a criminal, you were bad, you were being led to your death because you had done something wrong. People, Jesus carried his cross wasn't because he did something wrong. No. It was because he was doing everything that was right. And they all pointed at him. They all said he was wrong. They all said he was evil. And they spat at him. They threw things at him. And that's what happens in the world that we live in. If you pick up your cross for Christ, the world's going to point at you. And they're going to tell you you're wrong. They're going to tell you you're evil. They're going to tell you you're racist. They're going to tell you you're a bigot. They're going to tell you you're the one that's harming this country. But you just take your cross and follow Jesus. That's what Jesus is looking for. A remnant of people who can look at the rest of the world and say, I don't understand what you're doing. And I'm going to do everything I can to fight it. But the one thing I will never do is be a part of it. I will not be a party to this depravity. And when it all falls down, and when it all is rubble, I will not be responsible. I will not be responsible for it. And we're going to do what we can as a church, and as people, and as families, and as a community to stand against that. I want you to know today that you can be a part of that remnant. And when you are, there is coming a day where we'll all be with it. It's hard. It's hard in the middle of it. Can you imagine how hard it was for the Israelites who were the remnant? Have everything taken from you, to be taken from your homeland and taken captive. We've watched movies in this very century of people who were tortured for their faith in Jesus Christ. There are people, as we speak, in countries around the world who are being murdered and slain for their faith in Jesus Christ. Being a part of the remnant and following God is not easy, but it will be worth it. And that's what I want you to understand. That's where I close today. Because if you will remain faithful, I want you to understand that Zephaniah closes with a passage that is for those who remain faithful. And so it's not just for them. I believe this is for us. As he's not just pointing to the healing of them. He is pointing to the healing when Jesus returns. And this time is still coming. Zephaniah chapter 3, 16 through 20. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear Zion, do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. The mighty warrior who saves, he will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Let's stop that for a second. Do you understand what that verse just said? You know, we hear a lot of verses about what celebrations in heaven and we celebrate. This verse says God will sing over you. God will celebrate you. I think most of us in this room know what it feels like to want to make somebody proud and have that person finally say, I'm proud of you, you did good. Right? Sometimes people strive for a spouse or a parent or a grandparent or somebody they want to do something to finally make them proud. And some people never achieve it. That's all they wanted. People didn't realize that God's saying, this is how you make me proud. By serving me. Even during the tough times, and there's coming a time where I'm going to celebrate you. I will take delight in you, and I will sing over you. And he says, because of that, I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals, which is a burden and a reproach for you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. It's not talking about a group of people who got rich and everything went their way and they got everything they prayed for. Stop listening to these crazy televangelists who tell you everything's going to be perfect and everything's going to be great. Prophesying that next week everything's going to flip on its head. People, it's bad. It's going to stay bad. But the world's evil. But God's going to come and change that. Right? And we're still going to try to start revivals, and we're still going to try to get everybody to be as big a part of this remnant as we can. Because this is what we're headed for. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they suffer shame. And at that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the people of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord. I want you today to stay strong. I want you today to remain faithful. And I want you to remind yourself that one day, God is going to give honor and praise to those who remain in the remnant. I want you to be the remnant in a fallen and broken world. Would you stand with me this morning? Your gracious Heavenly Father, as I come before you today, I feel that one of the things that we must first do is ask you to forgive us for the times when we were not a remnant, where we went with the crowd, where we did not swim against the flow, that we didn't turn our backs on the evil of the world. And Father, I ask you to help us and to give us strength through your Holy Spirit. I do not stand here and pretend that it's easy. I do not stand here and pretend that for everyone in this room that we all face the same challenges. But Father, I know that your Holy Spirit knows the challenges and that you will give us whatever we need for life, for godliness. Your word promises that. And so, Father, I know that whatever position we're in, whether it's the pastor or the parishioner, whether it's the boss or whether it's just the worker, Father, whoever we are today in every area